The following lesson is taught by Pastor Charles Griffin III during our midweek worship service at Dayspring Church. As you hear this lesson, our hope is that you come into a greater knowledge of God's Word. Enjoy the lesson.
Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 10, please, if you will. Luke chapter 10. Let's see what Christ would say about serving. Luke chapter 10. And then we're going to look at verse 30 through 37. But before you get there to 30 through 37, I want you to start looking at a little bit of the background in verse 25. We're in Luke chapter 10. Look at the background to what's about to happen. In verse 25, a lawyer stood up, right? Seems prideful. Stood up and he put the Lord to the test. This is that he put Christ to the test. Teacher, here's what he asked. Teacher, what shall we do to inherit life? Well, Jesus responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, right? And then he says, and your neighbor as your what? So, two commandments, right? If you skip down to verse 29, but wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, this is the man who asked, and whom is my neighbor? So now you're just being smart. Now you're just trying to just, Christ says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now you're just playing with him. Who is my neighbor? Right? Why? Because the Pharisees and the Jews didn't want to love people who were unlovable. They didn't want to love enemies or Samaritans. They didn't want to love people that were evil or might have done something against. They couldn't fathom that type of a behavior, that conduct. Serve somebody who does evil to me. They couldn't fathom that. So then our story here, Christ gives them a parable of a good Samaritan. So I want you to pay attention to the good Samaritan. Jesus replied and said, here's his reply to that mess that just went on. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So we have a what? A man in the story, right? Right? We're not trying to be too genius there. It's just a man in the story, right? And fell among robbers, and they stripped him. So a man fell among what? Robbers. They stripped him. They beat him. And he went away leaving half dead. So here's a man. He's before thieves or robbers. He's beaten and beaten and beaten almost to the point of what? Death. That's a sad situation. We don't know if he's righteous yet. We don't know if he deserves it, but he's beaten. Verse 31. And by chance, a priest was going down. Now, a priest, right? Pharisees, high priests, priests were going down, right? A religious person going down the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Just went across, in essence, we'll say today he went across the street. Saw him, didn't help him. Likewise, a Levite also, right? Uh-oh, another person who teaches, who's high up. A Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. So what did the two people, the priests, the chief priests, what do these people do who are the religious people? Pass them by. But a Samaritan, it's funny because Samaritans are looked upon unjustly and as filthiness, and they're looked upon as some of the biggest scavengers in the land to the Jews. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bagaged him up, woo, and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, right? He's tending to the wounds. He's serving him when nobody else would. And he put him on his own beast. That is some type of an animal he's riding. He put him on him and brought him to an inn and took care of him. That's crazy, right? Nobody would have nothing to do with this guy. Wouldn't even speak to him. But yet the Samaritan here, the least of all the people, seemingly, the humble of all the people, took him, put him on the beast, and then took him to his home. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii. That's 2 days' wages. We just went over that. And gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think, this is what Christ says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the one who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy towards him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. What kind of behavior should I have? What does it mean to have this servant's heart? What is Christ teaching when he's telling us to serve people? He's saying, look, go and do and do. Sometimes it means you have to heal the wounds of people. You have to help them through their mess and help them through their trouble. Sometimes it means you have to set aside your life. The Samaritan was on his way doing something completely different and had to turn around, pause, and change his life. Change the things that he had set to do to help this person who was in need. That's serving. Serving. Right? Changed his life. Isn't it funny, though, and ironically, when we serve God, when we say we love God and we about the commandments of God and I'm going to be humble and I'm going to serve, isn't it funny how much it changes your life? Isn't it funny? That it costs you everything to serve, the things that you used to do that you want to do, the plans that you have in the world to do, all of a sudden you don't do it anymore. I had, listen, when it came to serving, before I started pastoring, I had big plans. I was going to be a lawyer. I had big plans. Big plans. And then I was like, okay, let me serve God with this little Bible stuff, right? And then I got more into it, and I'm like, wait, this is not some little Bible stuff. This stuff is serious. Then I became a preacher. But then I'm looking that way. I'm preaching, but I want to be a lawyer. I got friends who are lawyers. Me and my wife looked into it. We're thinking about it. We can make a whole lot of money, babe, being a lawyer, right? But then when it came to serving God's people, though, and when it came to digging into the Word and serving God, it changed my entire life. To where it wasn't about making money. It cost me everything. It cost you everything. And for some of you, you know that. It's cost you your friends, some family members, some people you used to hang out with or be with. It cost you everything to serve our mighty God. It cost you. It's not some easy thing to do. It changed up this man's pattern of living. But Christ says, do this. But Lord, I have plans for my life. I almost want to say, shut up. Forget your plans. Who cares about what you think your plans should be? Now, notice I said, I almost want to say, shut up. All right? I don't want us telling our kids that. Changed up his life. Well, what does that mean for us today? It's going to cost you everything. It's going to change your life. You serving, that's what it should look like. If you're serving the Lord and doing the commandments of the Lord is easy and it costs you nothing, then you're probably not serving. Period. Think you are. Well, I move tables in the church. Okay. Doesn't mean anything. You know what a real servant looks like after church while we're speaking about church? And it's funny because I'm going to actually get into church. But you know what serving looks like after church? Serving would look like there's a person like the Samaritan, right? Like the Samaritan. Everybody is passing up people in church. People come to church. People are hurting. People need to be healed. People need the word of God to kind of lick the wounds and help them through their mess and through their stuff, through their problems, through their problematic life. You know what it looked like? It would look like for after church, you not going to your best friends all the time in church. And you're going to people and you're trying to see how could you serve them? How could you help them? It would be good sometimes, and I think for the most part we do it. But it's good when you could look out into the congregation or after church, I'm standing up here and I'm looking out and I'm seeing people talking to people. And I know it's not a conversation about football and basketball. two ladies are talking. They're talking in depth. And I know it's not about Lee Press on nails and hair is getting done. If y'all still, do y'all still wear those? That would be a beautiful sight. That's a beautiful sight to see Christians, to see Christians who've been discipled to disciple each other. Christians who've been taught to teach each other. Where iron is sharpening iron. Person is strong, so they're sharpening another. That would be a great sight to see in serving. Be a great sight to see a person, even if you have to go off to the corner, right, with a person. To be in corners or in seats, and you're praying quietly with that person. You take them by the hand and say, come on, let's pray. Not, oh, I'll be praying for you. You know how you do that sometimes. Oh, okay, I'll be praying for you. Oh, okay, I'll be praying for you. And you never really truly get to praying. They don't know if you've prayed. You just say it. I'm praying for you. And people say it as this is religious. I'm praying for you. No real heart behind it. It would be a good thing. And that would be a good thing because Christ teaches that type of serving. Then and there. Notice in the story, the Samaritan didn't look at him and go, okay, well, let me go handle my business and I'll come back and take care of him. No, then and there. Notice the Samaritan didn't say, I'll pray for you. And then I'll go off somewhere and do what I'm supposed to do. Then and there, he stopped and handled the situation. Church, it's good to serve in church. And I'm supposed to get to that later, but it'll be good to serve in church and to talk to people and handle business and to pray with people. Right? It's okay. The prayer don't have to be 15, 30 minutes. It could be a simple one-minute prayer. Simple. But that's what it looks like to serve. I had other scriptures about that, but I kind of went off, so we're not going to get on those. But, so number four, serving as taught by Christ. Christ teaches serving. Number five, serving as the least. Uh-oh. Now. We're about to get to the person who's serving has a heart of humility where he's the least, where he looks at himself and views himself as the least. A lot of the time people don't like to serve other people is because we're kind of how we grew up. Ain't nobody going to run over me type of attitude. I ain't going to let people just run over me. Well, let's see in the scriptures in a second what Christ would teach. Turn to Mark chapter 10. 35 through 45. Turn over to Mark. Now, historically, I want you to know this as you're turning. Historically, the disciples just never really truly knew what it meant to serve. They never understood the messages, the lessons where Christ taught about humility. Did you hear that? They walked with Christ and still didn't understand or still never took heed to Christ's teaching about humility and about serving. So as a result, you have times where they're clamoring, trying to be, oh, Lord, who's going to be at the right hand of God next to you? Oh, Lord, who's going to be higher? Can I be higher than him? You have all these conversations about who's going to be the best in the house of God. Christ had been saying in this passage and around this passage, he had been saying that he was about to die. But they ignored the fact that he's about to die because they wanted the physical, tangible stuff. Now watch this. Look at the verse. And we're going to read a lot of them, at least 10 of them. Look at verse 35, chapter 10, verse 35. That's Mark chapter 10, 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you. Right? Ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant that we may sit. Look at this. Christ is saying, I'll give you, what do you want of me? What are you asking me? Look what they want. Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. When you get to heaven, we want to sit right next to you. We want to be by the throne of God. We want to be high up. We want to be elevated, right? In your glory. But the problem was, it wasn't so much in heaven. It's we want to do this right now. It would be horrible to go, Lord, we want to go to heaven and we want to sit, we want to be high. But it's not even just about heaven. They wanted this now. They wanted the physical, tangible stuff now. Lord, when you become king, we want to be on earth. We want to be next to you by your throne when you get it now. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? Are you the Son of God to die on the cross? You don't know what you're asking for. They said to him, we are able. We're able to take the suffering, in essence. We'll take it. We'll take suffering and whatever is needed in order to be at your throne. So we could be lifted and elevated. Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink. Meaning, look, I'm a suffer, right? And you're going to suffer. The cup that I drink, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, let this cup pass from me. The suffering is what he's speaking about. So the cup here, he's speaking about that suffering. Christ is saying, I'm a suffer, and you're going to suffer. And we know that. The apostles, a lot of them did what? They suffered. He says, the cup that I drink, you shall drink. You're going to suffer too. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Hearing this, the 10 began feeling indignant with James and John, that is the other 10 apostles. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. That is, rulers of Gentiles are domineering and constantly putting it in their face that they're over them, right? And their great men exercise authority over them. That's domineering. The Jews dominant over the, he's giving them a lesson. But it's not this way among you. But whoever wishes, that is, for the Christian is different. For the world, they're domineering. For the world, they don't serve. For the believer is different. He says, for you apostles, it's different for you. It's not the same way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. I want to be great, Lord. I want to be great. I want to sit at the throne of God. I want to be there. I want to be. It says you're to be a servant. If you want to be high, you're going to be low. Verse 44, and whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. No, wait, Christ is saying him as the Son of God, I didn't even come so that you should serve me. But I came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I came for redemption. I came to give my life as a ransom and to offer up my life and to die on the cross, to die for your sins, for my redemptive blood should purchase you back unto me. Christ is saying, I came as a slave to you. Now, he's the Son of God, he's high, and he should be high and lifted up, right? But he says, no, I pulled off deity. I pulled off my, and I came down to be next to you, to serve you. That's what Christ said. That's what Christ taught. He says, in essence, again, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you have to be small. You have to be a servant of humble mind, of humble nature. If you want to be first, says you have to be last. Can I say this even about this church? I'm one of the leaders in this church. I am. I'm a pastor. I preach every week. Teach every Tuesday almost. Now, here's what's funny. I'm on earth, I'm great. On earth, in essence, I'm a pastor. If you had told me 7 years ago to be a pastor, I would have told you that's not going to be possible. I'm a pastor. I'm at the pinnacle of where I could go. I'm a pastor. This is my dream job. This is what I want to do. I'm over church people. I'm one of the rulers, one of the authorities, ooh, I don't want to say rulers, of the church, given by God. Here's what's funny. Some of you, when you get to heaven, will probably have a greater seat than me. Next to the throne, near the throne, or whatever that would mean. Some of you will probably have more rewards than I would have. Because on earth, it seems like I'm first in church. But scripture tells us that you need to serve. That it's not about being first or head or big or great or domineering. It's about serving people, coming down and serving people. Some of you who serve, if you really have a heart of humility and serve, some of you who really, really serve will be greater in heaven than even me. And here's what's funny. I'm telling you that as your pastor. I'm telling you that as your pastor. Because it's not about me getting up here and what I'm doing. It's not about that. It's not about what you do. It's about you truly moving your heart to a heart of serving. Serving, a person who serves is the least. The person who serves is the slave. The person who serves is not the person who's trying to be up and trying to be mighty. Right? And this is why we have to be careful. The circle that I used to be a part of, and this is why I can't stand this right now, but the circle that I used to be a part of, they would have all of these banquets, right? One of the things I can't stand in the old-fashioned Baptist church is that they do these banquets for pastors where the pastor comes sometimes and he's elevated. He gets lifted up, and he gets lifted up as if he's some type of a king. Then they have pastors, what's called pastors' anniversaries. And recently they've tried to change it over to pastor's appreciation. But in pastor's anniversaries, you have these pastors who will walk down the aisle. All the people stand up and clap for him and his wife as they walk down the aisle. They're suited and booted, the best suits on, the best clothing that they could wear, the shoes, greatest tie that they could find. Right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. And it's probably sad that you know what I'm talking about. His wife could have a pastor's hat on type of a thing. What's a pastor's hat? The first lady's hat, they call it. The fact that you call her first lady is a problem. That's a problem. No humility in that. And they could walk down the aisle and they sit on the stage or they sit somewhere where they're high and lifted up and this service is going on and the whole service is not glorifying God, it's glorifying them. It's to say, ooh, we love you, thank you. It's to appreciate them and to thank them for all that they've done. Now, it's cool. We're supposed to be. It's cool, right, church? Pastors should be appreciated. They do a lot of great work. But this is not how you do it. You don't march a person down the aisle, two people down the aisle looking like kings and queens, sitting them up somewhere looking like kings and queens. Having consistent banquets, which is what the Pharisees and Sadducees would do to lift them up. That's what they did. No humility. No humility. So when I started this church, right, all I knew was that's how you appreciate a pastor. When I started this church, I was like, we are not ever doing, you will not lift me up. You will not lift me up to the point to where you're honoring me like I'm God. If we have church service, it's not to honor me. It's to honor God. But that's what it looks like. That's what people do. That's what some churches do. And so this is why even to this day, and I don't want us to be so legalistic that we're careful about everything that we're doing in the sense of this. To this day, sometimes I don't mind sitting in the back seat of a car. To this day, some of you know who if you ever... we're in the car with me. I prefer to sit in the back seat. It's not out of some legalism or I'm trying to make it look like I'm humble. No, it's just I don't mind sitting in the back seat of a car. To this day, I don't sit at the head of tables personally. If there's eight people at a table and there's a head and a couple places that you could, I don't sit at the head of a table. I purposely do not do it. Now, it's not to be all legalistic because, of course, it's about a heart. If it's a seat and I need to take it, I'm going to take it. But sometimes it's about the principle. I want to sit there at the table for some people. I want to be seen. I want to, you know, gesture. I want people to see me. I want to constantly be at the head of the table type of a thing. There has to be a carefulness with that, because to lift yourself up is for God ultimately to crush your feelings. Thinking I'm going to be high and mighty. I'm going to be up. I'm going to be high. I'm going to be up and I'm going to be great. And my church, as a pastor, my church is going to serve. And they're going to serve me. They're going to honor me, and I'm going to have banquets after banquets, and I'm going to have pastor's anniversaries, and you're going to come and serve me. To do that is dangerous. That's why a lot of pastors are so prideful and arrogant, because they're being lifted up as if they're demigods, as if they're semi-gods, as if they're next to God. And some of them truly believe that. But to serve is to be the least. Paul even says, I'm the least of all the apostles. Probably because of what he did. But he says, I'm the least. That's what it looks like to serve. Number six, and I think we're making good time, but number six, I want to tell you this. Serving in the church. I want to look at serving in the church. And this is a brief look at it. There's a lot that could really be talked about. But let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 real quick. 1 Peter 5 and 5. 1 Peter 5, 5. And I'm not sure if you got there yet. But in 1 Peter 5, 5, Scripture says, you younger men, likewise be subject to your, what? Elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with, what? Isn't it funny when you start talking about serving or subjection? Right behind it, there is a humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the, what? Proud. But he gives grace to the, what? Humble. Right? Now, mind you, obviously, the context here, he brings up the church, because he's speaking of being subject, the young people being subject to elders of a church. So especially young people, you need to be submissive or subjective to the elders of a church. This is the way church operates, right? Elders given by God the authority to operate a church, right? But let's take a look at the penalty is what I want you to see. The penalty for not having a servant's heart. Well, what's the penalty? If I don't serve, if I don't have a heart of serving, what is the penalty? What about in church? If I don't have a heart to listen to the authorities that God has put in place, if I don't have a heart to do it, what is the penalty? The scripture says that you're proud. The scripture goes to the point, to the fact that you're a prideful person. That's why you don't listen to authority. That's why you're going against the pastor's counsel or the church or the elder's counsel. Or that's why you're going against it, because you're prideful. And the problem with it is the scripture says God opposes the proud. Period. He opposes those who are prideful, who lift themselves up above his word. He opposes those who are not humble, who are prideful, who are arrogant. He opposes them. Some of you are going, well, that's not me. I'm not prideful. I'm not arrogant. Well, specifically in the context, if you're unable to hear God's word, to listen to God's word and to do it, then the object is you are prideful. You seem to think, I got this, God. I can do it myself. In the church, the way that we're supposed to operate, you know what a pastor's supposed to be able to do, an eldership supposed to be able to do? We bury people, we marry people, we counsel people, we tell you if the person is right for you, right? Which nobody likes to hear, that they're wrong for you. But that's what we do. We tell you what the Bible says about what you're about to do. We give you direction. If you can't see it for yourself, we help you with your direction. Here's how you should make or do this. Here's how you should run your family. Here's what you should tell your children. Here's how you should operate as a father or as a mother. This is what we do. The problem is God has already seen and deemed it for us. You don't have to, if you don't listen to the people that God has placed over you, you don't have to wonder if you're arrogant or prideful or boastful. You are absolutely prideful. You're absolutely boastful. Because you're not listening to what God has put in place. The scripture says that you will be resisted by God. He opposes you. Your prayers will go unanswered. The things that you set out to do, it'll fall by the wayside. He opposes you. He resists you. He's holding you back. Holding you away. He's opposed. I'm trying to grow closer to the Lord. Well, he says, look, I have elders there. I have teachers there to teach you how to do that. But you're opposing them. I'm opposing you. You've resisted them. I'm resisting you. In church, that's how it looks. In church, let me say this. I've seen it too many times. I've counseled too many times with people. I was just telling somebody the other day, and this is the heart-wrenching part of pastoring. The heart-wrenching part of pastoring and shepherding is you know people are not going to listen to you. Even though you're saying, well, okay, let me not give you my advice. Let me give you the scripture. Let me tell you what the scripture says. Let me tell you how you should run your life, how you should live your life according to what God would have you to do. That's the hurtful part is you know people won't listen to that. Let me tell you who to marry and who not to marry because this person's not ready or they're not saved. So I say that to say because my first year of pastoring, and sometimes it felt like coming out of some places that I came out of that I didn't have the right wisdom when it comes to giving advice. But for some reason, with this particular case, I gave the right advice. In the first year of pastoring, girl comes up to me and she says, well, and she's no longer here, but a girl comes up to me and she says, Pastor, I want to know if this is the man for me. I said, well, is he saved? Well, I think, well, does he open the scripture? Well, no. Well, does he do this? Does he do that? No, I mean, well, I said, well, no. Then, no. Now, maybe we should meet in council. Now, the problem was they were living together. I said, okay, this is the problem. You guys are living together. You need to get out of the house. You need to separate. We're not going to talk about shacking up. That's not a word that's in the Bible, but they are to flee fornication. So they're living in the house. I said, this is the problem right here. One of the problems is you're living together. It looks like you're married and you're not married. You need to separate out of the house. Needless to say, they didn't even come back to the council. That was the first time we counseled. They didn't come back because my advice was to get out of the house. But you know, people, it's easy to get to live together. It's easy to come together. We can combine what? Finances. I said, get out of the house. According to scripture, we are to flee fornication. Get out of the house. Flee fornication. Get out. They never came back to me. And I don't want to keep going into it because I don't want you to know who I'm talking about. But I'm going to say this. I gave them the advice from scripture. I gave them as if almost God could give it to them. I'm not God. I'm not near him. But if you're giving people the scripture, you're giving them the words of God. They failed to listen to the authority that God has placed in this church. They failed to listen to the eldership. And I'm going to say this. Not only are they no longer here, they're not even together anyway. Not only are they not together anyway, but things transpired so bad for them, so bad that the government got involved. And all I was trying to do was help. They didn't leave the house. Of course, they stayed and helped and did what they wanted to do. And it turned into hell on earth in that house. And it was because they went against what God has placed and set to cover and to protect and to guide this church. A failure to serve will have God to oppose everything you're trying to do. He will oppose you. And that's what happened. He opposed them. And this is why my prayer is that, seriously, that if you are a part of this church, my prayer is that you just, yeah, come to me or the, you know, some other leaders in the church about who you should marry and when you should marry. But listen, listen to us. Come to us about how you should do the funeral arrangements. Come to us about your life. Come to us about where you're going to go. How you're going to, if you're leaving town, come to us. Get the advice from Scripture. Because we want you to have a servant's heart, a heart of humility, humble enough to hear the man that God has placed here, or the men that God has placed even in this church. Humility. And lastly, number 7, servants must stand before the judgment. Wait. I thought only ungodly people stand before the judgment. No, servants will stand before judgment. Could it be, this is the reason why I said it's a matter of life and death. You serving, you having the heart of humility is a matter of life and death. Could it be from Leviticus 26? This is why I'm saying it's a matter of life and death, verses 1 through 46. It's a matter of life and death. Now, last week, we started off with Leviticus 46. We started off talking about blessings and cursings, life and death. And we're going to end with life or death. Servants must stand before the judgment. Turn to Romans chapter 14 real quick, and I want to show you this. I want to show you this before we get into the judgment, because I have to know which state I'm going to be in the judgment. And we're okay with this being Bible study, right? Romans chapter 14. Are you there? Okay, Romans 14. Let's look at 17 through 18. I want you to see this. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who is in this way, that is serving and is operating by the Holy Spirit, he who is in this way serves Christ, is acceptable to God and approved by man. Now, the part I want to really deal with is the acceptable part. Because when he's talking about being acceptable, that is the Holy Spirit is in you, guiding you and causing you to be a servant. He says, if you're a servant and you have this heart ultimately of humility, the Holy Spirit is working in you. You're at peace with men. You're approved. Ultimately, you are approved and acceptable to God. So how do I know, church? How do we know? What's one way to know if I'm on my way to heaven? Well, I'm saved by my faith, and that alone. I'm not saved by serving. Is that clear? I'm saved by my faith, and through faith alone am I saved. By the grace of God am I saved. But my serving, my heart of humility, the Holy Spirit working in my life and working in my heart to serve him, to serve God, will let me know if I'm saved at all. It's called fruit. It'll let me know if I'm bearing fruit, if I'm acceptable to God. And here he equates being acceptable to God with serving God. Now, the reason why I wanted to start off with acceptable, and I don't have time to get into this, but I wanted to start off by acceptable because the righteousness and being acceptable by God, being declared righteous by God, is the only way that you're going to be in heaven. Being acceptable means that I'm in the right standing with God. He accepts me. Even though I am a sinner, he's clothed me with righteousness. How do I know I've been clothed with righteousness? How do I know I'm saved? How do I know I'm on my way to heaven? Well, here he equates it with serving the Lord. Are you humble? Are you a humble person who serves the Lord? I said earlier that it'll cost you everything, didn't I? Well, in John 12, 25 and 26, the scripture says, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he says, look, he must follow me. And where I am, there he, my servant, be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, earlier we said, not only is it going to cost you everything, but he opposes those who are prideful. But here in John, he says, if you serve me wherever I am, you will be there too. And that's John 12. We're about to be there in a minute on Sundays. Wherever I am, you will be there too. Acceptable. Your serving is acceptable. If this world has cost you everything and your heart is poured into serving and humility, he says, you're acceptable that so much to the fact that wherever I go, Christ says, wherever I am, wherever I should go, that is heaven to be with God, he says, you'll be there too. Seems to say, it's funny how serving and being in heaven with God go hand in hand. Serving and being acceptable go hand in hand. Heart of humility goes hand in hand with God, or being with God. Whereas earlier he says, I will oppose you for being proud, being arrogant, being boastful, and not adhering to God's commands. You're opposed. Here he said, you're acceptable. You see that? Servants must stand before the judgment, though. So where am I getting that from? Here's where we get it from. Turn to Matthew 25. There's about 15 verses we're going to read. We have 15 minutes left. So we're doing very, very good. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Now, I really almost want to preach all of this passage, and one day I'll get to it, all these passages. They just go on and on about, we get warnings of the second coming in chapter 24, and then we get all these great parables. And amidst these great parables is this particular parable in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. I want you to look at verse 31. Look at this. Now, we all want to read this, and when we read this, my prayer is you picture standing before the judgment of God. The scripture here says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all of the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. This is what Christ will do, right? All great, almighty, all powerful after the second coming of Christ. And he will separate them from one another. All the nations will be separated from what? As a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. Now, in scripture, sheep are always looked upon as believers. They're humble, right? Sheep are humble as believers. Goats are looked upon as unbelievers because they're stubborn. Sound familiar? Hopefully not, right? So here he says in verse 33, and he will put the sheep on the right. Now, where are the sheep going? On the right side. Now, it's funny because earlier the disciples had prayed, can we be on the right or the left? Right? And they're asking of God that. He says he will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Now, keep that a picture in your mind, right? Here is the judgment of Jesus Christ. As people are gathered, they're separated. The sheep are on the which side? Right. And the goats are on which side? The left. Verse 34. Then the king will say, the king, to those. This is a parable, right? The king will say to those on the right. Wait, which side is that? The sheep. Come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's been prepared for you. You are the elect. Those on the right, those the sheep, they are the elect prepared before the foundation of the world. Verse 35, for I was hungry. Now listen to this. And you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Sounds like the Samaritan. Sounds like that humility of the Samaritan, the servanthood of the Samaritan. Verse 36, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Sounds like church serving. Then the righteous will say, wait, to him. Here, now, the righteous will speak. Those who are on the right now are about to speak. He says, they will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? It's almost to say they don't even know what they're being blessed for. Right? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it unto me. Because you served, because you've worked, because you did this work while you were on earth, whatever work that you did out of the kindness of your heart, out of humility, says, you did it to me. So this is why Christ paints the picture that he was thirsty, he was hungry, he was naked and needed clothing. But what he was saying is, no, that's what you did to my people. You doing it to them is as good as doing it to me. So you serving people, listen, serving people, serving them and bowing down, not physically bowing down, but in your heart, having the heart of humility, you serving people is as good as you serving Jesus Christ. He says, now here's the other contrast to that. That's before judgment. That's before judgment. Oh, and let me throw this in. It seems like God's view of works and good work is different than how we view it, right? It seems like even in heaven before judgment, we're going to be like, why, Lord, why am I not being blessed for that, right? And then you'll be saying on another case like them, why are you blessing me for just doing that? Right? Seems like our standard is different from whatever God is using, whatever his standard is. Our different for works is different. Our standard for work is different. What we think we're serving, we're not. Where we think we're not serving, we are. Right? But the contrast to that in the judgment is then he will also say to those on his left, now we were on the right, but now he's turning to the left side. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Here he says to those who are goats, those who are prideful, those who are arrogant, he says, depart from me. Depart from me. And I'm going to place you in a burning fire, a place that was designed for demons and the devil, for Satan. It wasn't designed for you. The initial design was for demons and Satan. But he says, now it's for you. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. Right? Thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. Verse 43, I was stranger and you did not even invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer. So they're going to say the same thing. Here's their question. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take you in? Or did not take care of you? He says, verse 45, then he will answer them, truly I say, to the extent that you did not do it to the least of these, you did it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Hallelujah for the righteous. Woe to those who have no humility. Woe to those who don't have a servant's heart. It's a matter of life and death. You serving the Lord, you serving his people, and how you treat his people is a matter of life and death. You being about the commandments of God is a matter of life and death. It's right here. And I mean life and death. I don't mean physical life or death. That is, you're going to die now or live now. I mean eternal life or death. You will die eternally or you will live eternally. But the scripture here points to base how you work, based to how you do the work, based to having a heart of servitude, a humility. Now, church, it's not me who purposely wants to go to some fire-breathing hell. But it's strange that Jesus in his parables talks more about hell than he does about heaven. So it seems as to say he's really trying to warn us. He's trying to tell us to be ready. And you see that in the beginning of the chapter with the parable of the 10 virgins. He's really trying to warn us, be ready, be ready. I will return soon. Be ready, be ready, be on guard. Do the work. Hear, listen, hear the commandments. Do what I tell you to do, because it really, truly is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. You will either live with Christ, with God in heaven, in eternal afterlife, or you will live in the eternal lake of fire. Forever. And here he says it's based off of how you serve, based off of your work, based off of your humility, based off of what's going on in your heart. If you saw my brother, you saw a sister, and you didn't help them, you didn't serve them, you didn't tend to them. They were hungry, you didn't feed them. They were thirsty, you didn't give them something to drink. You didn't tend to them. You didn't serve them. You didn't work for them and work with them. With a heart of humility, he says, it's a matter of life and death. It lets me know where your heart is, God is saying. And we're not food in church. He tells us this. So when a person is not hearing the authority of God, when a person is not bowing down in their heart to God and humble, we're not fools. We see the scriptures. We know who is on their way. Or you can give kind of a, not the judgment of the heart, but you can kind of tell who's on the wrong path because of their heart of serving, their heart of listening to the commandments of God. And so here, I wanted us to look at that, but I wanted us to truly ask ourselves. I wanted you to truly ask yourself, why am I not as faithful to God as I should be? I want you to truly ask yourself, why don't I really truly like coming to church and hearing the word of God? I say I do. I say I like it, but I really don't. Why don't I truly, truly want to desire to attend church regularly, to serve God's people, to have an opportunity to serve? An opportunity to build my heavenly rewards. I want you to really, truly ask yourself, am I serving the Lord with my whole heart when I show up late, miss the worship, miss half the service? And then why do I desire to leave so early? Why do I desire to leave people without praying for them and talking with them? And I don't mean come up to me. I'm the pastor of this church. I'm going to be okay halfway. I mean, I think so. I mean, why don't I desire to go to other people and to talk with them and to tend to them and to really serve them and see what I could do to help them and pray for them? Why don't I desire that? Why do I desire, as soon as church is over, to leave and go? I really want us to ask ourselves that, because the heart of serving is a heart issue. The lack of serving is a heart issue. It's a heart problem. It's a heart disease. And therefore, the problem is that person cannot serve the Lord and be acceptable unto God. My heart today and my hope today is that we see that serving is truly a matter of life and death. And when I say life and death, I don't mean I'm going to die today, I'm going to live today. I mean, it should say to us that I am truly a believer because I want to do nothing else but serve the Lord in humility. I pray that for us today, and I pray that we bow down in our hearts today. I pray that we stop faking. Some of us stop faking and playing around with God, and that we just really bow down. The beauty is that we could have eternal life. Christ came to serve us. His redemptive blood, we just talked about that. His redemptive blood purchased us out of our sin, slavery. He purchased us into eternal life. A servant, a true servant, will live eternally next to God, with God, talking to God, walking with God. Amen? And Christ then puts on his apron, figuratively puts on his apron, and he turns around and still serves you. I couldn't even believe that. I can't even believe the fact that Christ died for our sins and came to die for sins to serve us. And then even in eternal life, he's still serving us. He never takes off the apron. And my prayer today is that we make it to eternal life, that we have a heart of servitude. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we bless you for your message today through these selected scriptures. Just praying that we see a big view and a big generalized view of who you are and how we ought to serve you better. Lord, today we need to pray, and we just desperately pray for hearts to be open, hearts that are hardened to be softened. We pray for repentance of your people, for some of us are boastful and braggadocious. Some of us are arrogant and egotistical, and we can't adhere to your commandments, to your word, to the scripture. Today we pray for a softened heart, that you will have us to be humbled right before you. You are holy God. We are your holy people. We pray for the character of holiness and humility and servitude. In Jesus' name, amen.